Philippians chapter 3. One of the classics, Philippians 3, 13 and 14. So let's pray. Lord, just as always, I need your help, Lord, to deliver your word, your way, your thoughts, your mind, your will be done. Lord, and let every heart be open, every ear hear. May hearts be enlarged to receive. May you speak, Lord, to each of us individually and speak to us as a body. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen, amen. Amen. Brethren, Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So again, in response to that song, let's do as Paul said, and let's forget those things which are behind. You know, there's two dispositions that Christians can have that are a threat to your Christianity. And one of them is stagnation, and the other is looking back. And I have a bit of a testimony on stagnation. That's one thing I like about there being some new people in the church. My story that you've all heard a bunch of times is new to some people. So it helps me tell it again with a little more enthusiasm. But it was, when I got saved, I was saved in the Assembly God Church. I was saved actually before I even went into it, I believe. But the man that led me to the Lord, that's where he went. And as years went by, I know my buddy Stevie always laughs about this, but one time the youth, after a couple years, gave me a plaque, the most outstanding Christian. Remember what that said, Steve? Christian of the Year Award or something like that. So that kind of like feeds your pride a little bit. But in a couple years, I was a deacon for 9 years. I taught Sunday school. I taught children's church. I did Royal Rangers. I did just about everything you could do in the church. I did evangelism, explosion. And I'm not telling you that for any kind of applause or pat on the back, but just to tell you the kind of person I was. And I found I was pursuing to be a good, faithful Christian / churchman. I even had a customer says, "Oh, that's right, you're a churchman," he said to me. It's the first time I ever heard that word. But I wasn't aspiring for the deep walk with the Lord, and I don't even know if I understood really, what at least what I do now, about going deeper and farther and higher with the Lord, which again we preach often. If we couldn't preach it, I don't know. I don't know if I'd even want to do this, really, because I love what lies before us, and I love what we can yet attain, and on top of that, I believe we can, and I believe we will. Amen? So I went down in 1997 to Beaumont, Texas, heard a man preach, and his first sermon on a Tuesday night was good, nothing that really moved me, and Wednesday morning he preached again, and then his son-in-law preached another message that morning, and Wednesday night he preached, and he just said these words. He said, "We are to demonstrate that Christ is alive." He said it with a little more force than I did. Not like a super profound thing. Maybe it's something I kind of heard many times. But he just said it with such authority and power and anointing, and radically grabbed me right there in that chair I was sitting in. And I don't know if I physically dropped to my knees, but I did in my heart. I immediately repented, "God, forgive me for not understanding what it means to be a Christian." What happened to me that day is I came out of my stagnation. I came out of my mediocrity. And I fear that much of the kingdom of God lives in stagnation, and they live in mediocrity. They do, some of them are very, very good church people, like I was, doing all, "What do you need, Pastor? I can do it." And but the work and the church and all that becomes the focus, and we kind of lose sight of God. a little bit. And I want us to see us all grab a hold of God. This is about him. This is really what it's about. We're going to end up being with him for all eternity. But that revival I experienced revealed Christ to me in a whole different light. And I like to say it this way, I never recovered. I got revival sick that day, and I never snapped out of it. Praise God, and the devil never gave me a cure. He wanted to, but I wouldn't let him. And I'm sick with revival still to this day. I was preparing a sermon one time the Lord gave me. I still remember I was driving down Howell Avenue, not right off about where Jack lives, off of Van Norman. And I was listening to Carter Conlon preach. And maybe that was back when the radio station was still going. I don't know what station would have played Carter. Or maybe it was a tape I had. That's what it was. But I was listening. But I had a sermon going on my mind that revival is revelation. When you get a revelation of Christ, revival breaks forth in your heart. And when you live in revelation, you can take the R-E off and just say you're in vival. You don't have to redo it. You just live in it. So I'm thinking about this sermon as I'm probably going down with my work truck, and Carter Conlon says that revelation is revival. I go, thank you, Lord. You just confirmed my word. Because sometimes I get these thoughts, and I was like, I hope I'm on the right track here. It sure makes sense to me. And then you get a brother, a seasoned brother in the Lord, to say the exact same thing that the Lord put on my mind. So I snapped out of my mediocrity and stagnation and saw the kingdom of God big. I saw Christ bigger than I ever saw him before. And yet, and an invitation for me to go after him with everything in me. The stagnation, I liken it to the kings of Judah. You know, most of the kings, sometimes you hear some of these guys on radio and they say all of the kings were backslidden. Well, that's not true. Most of the kings of Judah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Most of the kings of Israel didn't do what was right, but there were still a few good ones in there. But even all of these kings that did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, there's one thing that most of them refused to do, and that was to bring down the high places. See, the high places, they were called to meet in Jerusalem, to worship in Jerusalem. Even the woman in the well, she still had in her mind, there's a place to worship, you know. And we, well, of course, now we know we worship in spirit and truth, and you can do that in a barn. You can do it in a tree stand. You can do it at your workplace. You can do it anywhere that the Lord moves on your heart. But they wouldn't remove these high places, and so they would still go there, even though they were going there to worship the Lord. It still wasn't God's ideal. He still preferred obedience for them to come in Jerusalem and worship. But I guess he put up with it, whatever. But these kings, they had an opportunity to express a deeper commitment to the Lord by removing these high places and directing the nation of Israel, listen, go to Jerusalem and worship. But they left those places there. And those high places can be seen today to us as like valueless tradition or doing the same old format. And I can describe tradition in a this way, the way we do our church service. I like the way we do our church service. But if we do it because we think we have to, and if we do it because if we veer from it, God will be mad, then it's become a tradition, and it's become something more important than meeting in the presence of the Lord. We pray, Lord, direct us. My sisters, when I pray with them over at the house before service, they almost always pray that the Lord gives me something else and takes me, you know, off on a point or a different direction, or if he scrapped the whole sermon and want me to say something, then I must do that. And I pray for the boldness to do that. So that's how traditions can make us stagnant. And it's like, well, we got to do it this way. This is the way we always did it. I don't even want to get into it, but I had that confrontation with the long sleeve shirt people. They were more upset about me could care less if I lived a holy life or a righteous life. They just wanted to, they were mad at me because I didn't have a long sleeve shirt on. That's a tradition that certainly has destroyed those people. It's also, those high places are also just a part of man just wanting to get his way I'll do what you want me to do, Lord, but there's just a couple things I want to hang on. I want to worship the Lord in my high places. And it also could signify staying connected to the world. Some of those places, those high places that Israel worshiped at, were former sites of pagan worship. So they would instead would just worship the Lord there. But you can kind of see a sense, I want to stay a little bit connected to the world. Remember when Israel wanted a king? One of the reasons they wanted a king is because they wanted to be like the other nations. So you can see a little bit of that in the high places. But two powerful revivals came to Judah during the days of the kings and the prophets, and it happened to be Hezekiah, and it happened to be Josiah. And you know what these two kings did? They removed the high places. What did they do? They went all the way as far as they could go in what they could read and what they knew. They went all the way with the Lord, and they removed those high places. And revival and awakening and refreshing came, and the blessing of God came to those people. So that's stagnation. Living in stagnation. The thing about, I call it mediocrity. The thing about mediocrity that is so deadly is when I was living in it, I didn't know it. And that was what was wrong with the Laodicean church. They were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That was bad enough, but they didn't know they were. If you know you're naked, what you do is like, ooh, I got to get some clothes on. If you know you're hungry, oh, I see some food. I'm going to go eat it. But if you don't even know it, you just walk around and don't know anything, you don't do anything. And the other thing that Christians do that utterly destroys them is they're looking back. And with the end of 2019 just being 2 days away, comes the start of the new year, 2020. Can you believe it was 20 years ago already? We were worried, or I wasn't, but most people were worried. Many people worried about Y2K. Here we are, 20 years later. That's why, church, don't ever get moved by that stuff. Just keep your eyes on the Lord, and you won't be affected by all of these things that, how many times is the Lord supposed to come already? But you know what? That hasn't snatched from me. I still believe he is coming. I'm not going to be a skeptic about it. Usually if someone's saying he's going to come on such and such a day, you can pretty be sure that he's not. So the new year for me, and I hope for you too, has brought a new fresh hope to your heart and a new anticipation. That does it a little bit every year. You kind of looking forward to the new year. And it isn't something like real strong in my heart, but I'm thinking, well, that's sure a lot better. Like, oh, no, another year is going to come. Oh, no, I wonder what's going to happen now. We should face it with anticipation and some excitement. And if there's anyone that should have to have that come forth in their heart, is a Christian. There shouldn't be anybody on the face of the earth that has more anticipation for the coming year than a Christian does. I heard one Christian say, I think we're going to make it through this year. It's only a few days away. I think we got it. But if there's anything that hinders a Christian from enthusiasm for the future, is to be bogged down by their past. I think we've all met Christians that live in their past. It's really hard to minister to people like that. And you know what's so sad? I don't know if it's a psychiatrist or a psychologist, but they actually recommend to do what Paul says not to do. They tell you to look back. They tell you to fester up those old wounds and all of that. Like that's going to really do something, and people fall for that. I'm sticking with what Paul said. I'm going to forget those things. Amen? There are some things that are good to look back, or at least have good memories about how many times you look at the old pictures. And in fact, sometimes I don't even like pictures. It's like, you look back when the kids were young and stuff, and it brings that feeling on you. But it's good. It's great memories. And so there are things that are worth looking back to. Some Christians have the tendency to not look back at all of the wonderful things that God has done for them. They forget to look back at what they used to be and see what they are now. They forget to look back at those precious revelations and those little sweet times with the Lord, things that he spoke to you that were so special. When he speaks those special things to you, you know you are his. Amen? You don't question God's love for you when he speaks those things to you. They forget to remember the souls they may have helped win to the Lord or someone they encourage. There is someone maybe in this fellowship that you encouraged that is here now that wouldn't be if you didn't encourage them. Rejoice in that. Praise God. Doug raises his hand back there. These are the true, the noble, the just, the pure, the lovely, and of good report things that we are to think on. So not all looking back is bad. But looking on the other side, you have those that are remembering. They don't remember any good things that God's done for them. All they can do is remember the miserable things they had to face. And that's really what Paul is saying. Forget about those things. They want to look back at their family upbringing and remember the rejections and the lack of love toward them. Some dwell on past hurts. And you know what? They refuse to get over them. Because you can. You can get over anything with the power of the Lord. It's just they refuse to get over, and they keep on bringing those past things as an excuse for their life. Some have been the object of verbal and physical abuse. Some have been the object of terrible things that we don't even want to think of. And yet, in the Lord, they can bury those thoughts and be free. They could have lived in such horrific sin, such terrible things that they brought on themselves. And yet, through the power of God, they can stand clean today and never think about it anymore. Just praise God for the new life he's given. I'll never be the same again. Amen. I sometimes wonder if that song should say, I was never the same again. But I think about it, I'm not going to be the same again. Every time the Lord gets a hold of me, I'm going a little farther with him. Amen. Some look back at the unfairness of life, and life is unfair. But it's unfair that you got the Lord. Right? It's unfair that any of us are saved. So that's what I'm going to dwell on. Praise God. Some continue to look back at all the regrets in their life. You have regrets? Some regrets that pop up in my mind once in a while. But I just have to reject those. You know, Frank Sinatra, you probably know where I'm going with this. Frank Sinatra was a man that probably didn't know the Lord. Pretty sure he didn't. But he sang a song and he said, regrets, I've had a few, but yet too few to remember. So if he can get over it, how much more can Christians get over the regrets that we have? I don't know if he got over his or not. That's just a song. But you know, this is one you know, I was just talking about last week or the week before about the subtle way the devil gets in our life and we let him in our life. This is one way he does it. And believers aren't aware of it. He whispers in your ear, don't forget about what so-and-so did to you. Don't forget how you failed last time you tried that. Don't forget this. Don't forget that. And then right away we let those thoughts take our mind and we start dwelling. As soon as you snap out of it, you turn to the Lord and you reject that thought and you take it captive and you push it out of your mind. Don't let the devil lie to you. When something in your life calls for you to rise up in faith, the devil will remind you how you blew it and how you failed. And he'll do that to discourage you. You know what? The devil wants you to look backwards and get you caught in all your past regrets and all your past bad life. He gets you stuck there. He has you. Because our life is the kingdom of God. We just learned it's really good. It's about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Amen. So we are not to just quit looking back. We're not just to stop there. But we are to look ahead. We are to reach forth. We are to reach forward. And the Greek word that reaching forward comes from means to stretch. Now I'm really going to give my age away. You remember the song? Bend and stretch, reach for the sky, stand on tippy toes, oh so high. That's what it means to stretch. How many times have you stood on your toes to reach something out of the cabinet and you can't quite get to it, you know? Or you're bending over a railing or something trying to grab your kid before he falls and you're stretching out. That's what Paul's saying. We're just stretch. It isn't just the casual reaching, it's stretching. And this is what the new year should mean to us. But not just the new year, but every single day. That was Paul's testimony. And Paul continues on this subject of reaching forward by telling us with what intensity we are to do it. The stretching that we're supposed to do, he says, he pressed toward the mark. He pressed for that reward. That word press comes from the word Greek word dioko, and it has actually three meanings. It's an action word, and it has three meanings to it. It means to flee. This comes from the root words that make up this word. It means to flee, and it means to pursue, and it even means to persecute. And some of the places in the Bible where you see persecute was actually coming from this same word. And this will make sense, at least to me it does when I explain that. But what are we supposed to flee from? It says in this meaning, it means flee our timidity, flee our apprehension. So we're going forward. If you have timidity, you're not so quick to go forward. You're kind of like on eggshells and kind of peeking around the corners. But if you lack timidity and you lack apprehension, you just go forward in boldness. This is how we are. This is what we're supposed to flee. We're supposed to flee faithlessness. We're supposed to be full of faith. We're supposed to run from it. We're supposed to drive it away from our life. So this is what flee means in this word. How do you pronounce it again? Dioko. Then it means to pursue. And that means to run swiftly to catch. And I remember so much how you love this. And this Lord, the thought the Lord gave me, that if you chase the Lord, he will let you catch him. Isn't that awesome? If you chase him, he'll let you catch him. I'm still trying to catch joy after 42 years of marriage. But you run to reach your goal and to eagerly and earnestly seek after. And it even means to pursue in a hostile manner. You know, sometimes you come like a bull in the china shop. Sometimes you need to do that. Just like start elbowing your way through. I mean, I can't think of anybody that did that better than a woman with the issue of blood. She may have got a little hostile to get in there, jabbing a few elbows, worming her way in there to get to Jesus. That's a hostile pursuit. That's a stretching forth. And the word in verse 12, it says, where I follow after, that comes from that same word again. Dioko. And then it means to persecute. And I thought about, wow, that's kind of an odd definition. But then I thought about it. The devil persecutes us, doesn't he? So we persecute him. We dish out to him what he's dishing out to us. Every time he tries to uphold us, he tries to stand us up, tries to put us down. Every time we pursue God, we persecute him. We put the same thing back on him. Every time we expand the kingdom of God, we are putting pressure. We are persecuting the devil. Then Paul brings these few verses to climax by stating the object of our pursuit. He declares to us what that mark is, what that prize is that we are aiming for. And what it is it's an invitation by God to ascend to a higher place or a higher plane with him. Have you ever heard this taught and preached, this concept before? Like almost all the time, because I never can get over it. But God is inviting us, and it's always an invitation to come and get all of him that you want. All that you want. Hallelujah. What you see here is about what you're going to get. Okay? You can hang around with me and pry a little more out of me, but sooner or later you tap me out. I won't know more to say. But it's not so with the Lord. You got a lot of him. You can get more of him. Praise God. You can even be a little selfish if you want. So stagnation and looking back will rob the Christian of the pressing toward the mark. So as we enter the new year, it's before us. We're going to press on to know this Jesus better and better. I'm forgetting. You know, there's been a few Christians I've ministered to through the years, and it doesn't happen too often, but you got some of those that are just up and down, back and forth, in and out, this way, that way, left and right, foot in the world, foot in the church, and never can seem to get it right, and their main problem is that they're looking back. Every once in a while, I see one snap out of it, and you know what they did? They quit looking back. They quit blaming something or someone, or saying, well, I just can't help it. I'll always revert back to it. No, you will not. Put your trust in the Lord, and he'll deliver you from all of that. So the main thing that I really want, where I'm really taking us in this message, is, again, to look ahead with anticipation. And this coming year, I want us to believe God for the fulfillment of the promises that we believe he's spoken to us as individuals, but also to us as a church body. And I want God to renew that, and I want him to refresh that vision we have for the remnant church. And I know we kind of been laying low on that a little bit because we've been focusing on the Way, the church in Columbus, which is now called the Way Fellowship. But I want that vision to be renewed because I just see more and more of it coming about and happening in our life. At the men's Bible study Thursday night, we were talking about, in fact, the word stagnation even came up. I forgot who said it, how we can get stagnant in the Lord. And Tony, he mentioned about the sons of Issachar and how they came to David. And so when I got home from Bible study that night, that really stirred my interest. So I had to find that, of course, and read it 1,000 times. Well, I'm exaggerating, but probably 50 times anyway, that verse. But when I was rereading it again, I was sitting out in my recliner, and I go, oh, man, or something like that. And Joy goes, what? Like she thought maybe the mantle was falling off the fireplace. And I says, oh, no, I was just reading this verse again, and it's so powerful. So I got to read it to you about the sons of Issachar. These are remnant. These are remnant believers. But I'm going to, first of all, 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 1, it says, now these were the men who came to David at Ziklag. And we were talking about that Thursday night, what they were really coming to Christ. It's a type of Christ. And these were the men who came to David at Ziklag while he was still a fugitive from Saul, the son of Kish. And they were among the mighty men, helpers in the war. So God was gradually sending men to join David as Saul's reign, his failed reign, was coming to an end. He lost his anointing. He lost his place with God. It's amazing that David still respected that anointing. He says, you know what? I'll be king, but it's got to be in God's timing. He got opportunities where most men of God, women of God, or Christian men and women anyway, would say, this is my opportunity right now. This is the opportunity God brought to me. I'll just kill him and I'll be king. That's what David could have did. But he got smitten with conviction. I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed. I'll be king, but I don't want to be king until God wants me to be. Amen. That's what every minister of the gospel has to come to terms with. No matter how much that desire is in them to do that, don't do it until the Lord says now is the time. And the Lord opens up the doors for that. So God was sending these men to David because of Saul's reign coming into the end. And it's kind of the same thing God did when he turned the Eli priesthood over to Samuel. Eli, back the backslidden priesthood. Now you raise up the young Samuel to go and bring the Lord to Israel. And then it says in 1 Chronicles, same chapter 12, verse 23, now these were the numbers of the divisions that were equipped for war and came to David at Hebron to turn over the kingdom of Saul to him according to the word of the Lord. Is it, don't you just feel it in your spirit? The Lord's about ready to turn some tables over. The Lord's ready to turn something. He's ready to bring his church back to that place where he intended it to be. This whole, this, you know, what he intended to be this whole time. And then we get to this, the sons of Issachar in verse 32 of the same chapter. And of this, and it, you know, it goes on to say, of the sons of this, and or of the tribe of this and that, all the different people that are defecting and coming to David. Then it says that of the sons of Issachar, and this is the part that just so gripped me, who had understanding of the times. They knew the day they lived in. They knew what God was doing in the very day they lived. And to know what Israel ought to do. And their chiefs were 200 and all their brethren were at their command. So the Lord brought these chiefs, 200 chiefs, and they could command people. And they came and they had understanding. Donald Stamps, he says this, the sons of Issachar are given special mention in Scripture because they, from among Israel's 12 tribes, understood the times and discerned what God was doing in bringing David to the throne as his anointed. Discernment of God's times and seasons is necessary in order to cooperate with God in purposeful action and to embrace or sustain a God-given vision during times of change. I really like that. This is what the remnant believers are. They are people that understand what God wants to do. They understand what God's about to do. They understand that they knew what God what to do. These men of Issachar, they understood that David was God's man, and they understood what they must do: side with David, fight with David, advance the nation of Israel. And when they committed themselves to David, they were committing themselves to the whole nation of Israel. Just like when you commit yourself to us here, you're committing yourself to the church, a body of people. If you say, Pastor, I'm with you, well, you're committing yourself to the whole church. Whether the sons of Issachar knew that David was anointed many years ago by Samuel or not, whether they knew that or not, they knew in their heart that God chose David to be king. So they had a witness of it in their heart. And they went, they didn't look back, and they didn't have that reluctance. They just went forward with boldness. What God knows, God's people know. And or at least those who know their God. If you know your God, you know what God's up to. This is who the remnant are in this day, like the son of Issachar. They are saints who understand the times we are in today. And God has raised up many saints in this very house who have eyes to see, and they have great discernment to see what's going on out there. And often tempered in love as well. They understand, first of all, that we're in the last days. You don't need to be much of a scholar to read and know there is something about this world. And I don't think this world, I mean, the last time it got like this, God destroyed it, like with a flood. But we understand we're in the last days. We understand that we're in a Laodicean church age. Again, where they think they got it all figured out, and they got it all. They're rich and in need of nothing, and don't see the bankruptcy of their spiritual life and their lack of relationship with the Lord. We understand that we have a call to a holy and righteous living amongst those who keep on yelling at you, who are you to judge? There's almost an encouragement to sin today. If there's anything that gets me mad is when someone gives their life to the Lord and some preacher says, well, now there's nothing you can do to lose that. I don't know about you, that's like an encouragement to sin. I would think. Like if there's something, now that I'm a Christian, I'm going to have to deal with this thing in my life. But that preacher just said, there isn't anything I can do anymore to lose that. I'm not going to worry so much about that sin anymore. We understand that Christ is the living word and the truth. We understand the heart of God because he reveals his heart to us, his servants. He wants to give revival. He wants to separate his church and bring a distinction. He wants to empower his church again. He wants love to abound in the church, and he wants unity to be amongst all saints according to the Spirit of truth. And you could argue with me up and down, left and right, all you want, but you ain't going to be able to talk me out of it. I actually believe right around the corner there's a day when there will be a church, a worldwide church that is in unity. I really do believe it will happen. It'll be non-denominational, of course, because once you strike up a denomination, you've already made a division. You divided yourself away, thinking, of course, you got the better way. But it's hard to know what to do unless you have understanding. Any of the men of Israel who did not know who should be king, they never defected to David. They just kind of hung out where they were. Only those that knew, that understood the time, they knew this is the season for David to be king. I'm getting on board with the Lord. David is the Lord's man. I'm going to David, and they defected. But if you don't know, then you do nothing. So God is still revealing to us and that he's going to give this Holy Spirit control over the church again. I don't have the big clear picture before me, but I see little bit of it here and there. I see a little bit of a surrendering of ourselves to the will and the mind of the Spirit. And one of the things a really bad fault I had is when I could see the state of the church, I could really speak against it and really be hard against it. But I didn't, on the other end, offer them the real thing. And I thought I was something because I knew what was wrong. You know, but I've come to realize that even though I don't maybe have the thing to show them, I want it. And if I can at least get people around me that believe it and want it too, we'll actually see it happen. We'll actually see our church become a church that God has birthed, that God has molded, that God has put his stamp of approval on, so to speak. Don't you want the approval of God? Don't you want the approval of God? Well, you know what? Then together we have to pray and believe God. Just teach us how to be the church. You know, I'm content. I love what we have now. But yet, whatever we can give over to the Lord, let us do that. So we know we're called to participate in this. And we must continue in prayer. We must continue to be faithful. We must continue in the truth. And we must be valiant, and we must be vigilant. We must be single-eyed, meaning our eye is fixed on Jesus. And if there's one thing that I can say that some, if not many of us, are understanding, is that this work is going to be done by the power of the Spirit, like we've never seen in our life. Yesterday morning, I gather once a month with some other pastors. In fact, the pastor that bought our old church building, he started it. It's called Senior Pastors of Greater Milwaukee. So there was five of us there, and one of them was Sharon. And I forgot what he was sharing, but this thought came to my mind. And then I don't know if I ever remember saying to this church, at least the way Moses did, he said this to the Israelites when Pharaoh was coming to get them, coming to destroy them as the Red Sea's in front of them and Pharaoh's armies behind them. Pharaoh said to them, Moses said to them, do not be afraid. stand still. That even goes against what I'm saying. I'm saying pursue. I'm saying go after. But right now, Moses is saying to Israel, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I don't know if I've ever stood up here and says, you know what? Just watch what God's going to do. Hang on to your seats. God is going to do something. And he did something marvelous. He split that Red Sea. Amen. And he says, the Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And that, so you're thinking, well, Pastor, you're saying we're to do nothing? Well, Moses, the Lord goes on to say to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Well, make up your mind, Lord. Are we supposed to stand still, or are we supposed to go forward? Well, his mind, he's not confused. He's just saying, rest in me. Trust me. You just go forward. You just mind your business. You go forward and watch what I will do. And that's what I want to say to the church this morning. Watch what the Lord is going to do. He's doing something. And those of us that have been watching, we're seeing little things, little encouragement here, a little encouragement there. But it's gaining momentum like the snowball. It's going to get bigger and bigger. And I'm saying that to the church. I believe the Lord put that on my heart yesterday morning to watch to see what the Lord is going to do in this coming year. So I am seeing God do things that through us and with us that involve little, if any, participation. So he's done some things that are like, I haven't even had my hands in on that, and he just brought this about. But one thing we always are doing is praying. Be praying. And that brings a lot of things about. So it isn't like we're not participating. That's why prayer is so important. I want to encourage you to start off after next week. It's the first full week of January. We're having that week of prayer and fasting. So we must continue to go forward with faith, believing God will fulfill his promises to us. We're going to see that in this coming year. That's what I want you to believe with me. I can't help but look back at Doug and go, what a miracle and I'll say it because she said it, when she's about, I've washed my hands. Right? Chris, is that kind of what you said? I'm done with it. It's over. Then all of a sudden, God shows up. Like your pastor used to say, but God. But God showed up. Amen. Was she not participating in his salvation? Of course. Praying for him for decades. Church is praying for him. The church in Columbus is on the prayer list there. Praise God. But just about when you're ready to give up, all of a sudden God shows up. That's awesome. I like that word, suddenly. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven. Praise God. One of these days, that's going to be our testimony. Yeah, we're just going along our normal church service, and suddenly God showed up. The pastor, I don't even know what happened to him. He crawled under the piano somewhere. God just took over. Praise God. Is that what you want? That's what I want. Amen. Amen. So Dan, you can go ahead and get ready. We're going to baptize him in a minute. I'm just going to give you just a little bit of altar time here. If you just need to regroup a little bit, you need to readjust your Christianity a little bit. If you can say, you know what, I've been a little bit stagnant. I guess I didn't really even realize that till now, but I'm not really pressing forth. I'm not really going forward. I've kind of mellowed out and kind of got mediocre. Just come to the altar and just bare your heart before the Lord. And if you need your faith and your confidence in the Lord to increase, come to the altar. We'll just give a little time. You know, Dan's got to change. We don't need to rush it. We're plenty early here. And just recommit yourself to the Lord this morning for the coming. Be excited about the new year that's before us. Ask God to stir you with some anticipation. You guys can just push it to the chairs for a few minutes. Man, just come and be honest with the Lord, and he'll reignite you. If your embers just growing low, then the Lord can fan that flame in your life. Imagine this house filled with people so hungry and so desirous for God, believing and expecting so much from Him. The things that the promises He spoke to us and spoke to our church, to see these things come to fruition, to see them become real before our eyes. What exciting days. I feel the excitement right now. So Lord, I just pray, Lord, as we come and bare our hearts one more time. Lord, as we close off this year, Lord, forgetting every heartache, forgetting every sin, forgetting every disaster, every struggle, Lord, forgetting those things, Lord. We press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We go forward with you, O Lord. Hallelujah. Granted, Lord. Ignite in us again that fire, revival fire, God. Let it stir us, Lord, as we recommit ourselves to you. And even now I come against the lies of the devil that might be whispering in someone's ears, oh, you'll just leave the altar and you just go back to the way you were. We just come against that right now. You will leave this altar full of the fire, the hunger, and the power of God. I just realized I let the devil lie to you through me. By me even saying that. He's tricky. Oh God, reestablish, reaffirm, Lord. Kindle that fire in us, oh God, as we together as a church are determined to see the church really operate in the mind of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. A church ordered of you, a church ordered of heaven. Hallelujah. Granted, Lord. Give us understanding of the times, the very day we live in. And give us the ability and the determination to do what it takes. As the sons of Issachar sided with David, we side with you, O Lord. Side with what you want to do, Lord. Help us break free, Lord. Help us break free from the old religion, Lord. Help us break free, God, from anything that has hindered, Lord. Thank you, Lord. God.